50.
God knows full well when times of gladness shall be the needful thing for thee, when he has tried thy soul with sadness and from all guile has found thee free. He comes to thee all unaware and makes thee own his loving care. Nor think amid the fiery trial that God hath cast thee off on her, that he whose hopes made no denial must surely be of God preferred. Time passes and much change doth bring and sets a bound to everything.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, open our hearts and minds to receive your word by the power of your Spirit, who works through this word to grant us faith in your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, I keep on, planning my funeral slowly, and that's going to be one of the hymns in there. I keep on finding hymns that I'm going to put in there. Pretty soon, if you go to my funeral, it's going to be like this, really long wake thing, because it's going to be 4 hours long with half the hymnal in there. But anyway.
That's
perfect, Treyor. We're to be like Christ in our death, right? All right, well, we are coming off of the predictions of Christ. And just before that, in chapter 12, again, the Holy Spirit being the true author of all Scripture, those who write down the words being those who are sent by God to do so. In chapter 12, we had the vineyard and what was being given over, and all the true prophets coming to the vineyard, collecting the things that were supposed to be the masters, to be gods, and they cast them out. And finally the Son comes, and they cast him out, and they kill him. And again, the faulty logic of the world is, if we kill Jesus, then we'll get all of God's stuff. Right? That's their logic, right? That was the logic of the vineyard keepers. Well, if we kill the Son, then we'll get the vineyard, because who else could inherit it? Now, of course, they didn't count on the master coming back and totally destroying them. Should have seen that one coming. But that was their foolishness. And so then Jesus goes in chapter 13, explaining all the things that are about to be. Now, Jesus is going to continue this explaining things that are about to be in chapter 14 as we get closer to, and let's see, yeah, we're only going to, well, this sheet only has to verse 31. But we will, we'll be closer and closer to his actual crucifixion, where they carry out what Jesus has said they will. But again, it's good to keep in mind what they're trying to do. They're trying to kill God. And that's what sin does. It can't help it. Unless God is gone, sin can't reign. Unless Jesus is dead, then sin continues to be revealed. But of course, again, the plan of sin is always a lie. It never works. It's not the truth. It can't conquer it. So now we're going towards this inevitable fate. So starting in verse 1 in chapter 14. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him, for they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." Okay, so keep in mind, too, that in chapter 12, he had sort of shut them down, right? All these groups had already tried their best. That was when you had the give to Caesar what's Caesar's, you had the what's the greatest law. So all these are, they're trying to shut Jesus down, but they can't do it. And so now that Jesus has predicted their destruction, they haven't stopped in their plotting. So the question that I have there is, who do they fear? Who do the scribes and the Pharisees fear? It's not Jesus, clearly. Who do the scribes and the Pharisees fear? The people. The people. Which again, you know, it's, and why do they fear the people? Yeah, right. That's one of them. They like to be honored by the people. Okay, what's the other one? So one kind of fear is that you want to engender that person's support, right? You want to get their honor. What's the other side of fear? The Roman government? Yes. Oh. Yes. Yes. Right, the Roman government would take away their power and that they would no longer be able to rule. Thank you, Ricky. So that was another fear, right? They feared the loss of their power. What else would they fear? So one is that they want to honor, they want people to honor them. They fear the loss of the power that they do have. Right? Now, what else? Is there anything else? Yes. Yes, right. Yeah, and I can't remember now if it was Mark, but one of the Gospels says, all the world's going after him, right? That's the popularity contest, right? That's the honoring part. They want that honor, right? So that sort of connects to the honor. I think there's one more, though. They fear the loss of their power. They fear that they'll lose the people's honor. And what else? Yeah, right. The people could kill them, right? Yeah. So that's the other thing, right? Sort of connected to the Romans, but the Romans again, they want the Romans to be pacified so that they can have their little realm of power. But they might actually fear that the people would stone them, right? They don't want that, of course. But again, the reason I'm bringing up these fears is because this is really the problem of sin. Is we fear the wrong things. And so they're not doing things because they, notice the reason. Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. What are they not fearing? God, right? There's no reasoning in here that says, not during the feast because it's God's feast, right? Not during the feast because, hey, we actually want to honor God. And it shows you then where their hearts were. They were not with Jesus. Who were their hearts focused on? Themselves. That's all they could think about. Well, what can I get? Right? What will these people do for me? So this is then what Jesus is walking into. And now Jesus is then going to address this in a different way. How Jesus will celebrate the Passover is not by plotting to kill the people that are causing you problems so that you can keep your power, that they won't kill you, and that other people will be, you know, shower you with praises. Okay, so let's start at verse 3 now. And while he, Jesus, was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, he was reclining at table. A woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii, given to the poor," and they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. You always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray them, in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. He sought an opportunity to betray him. All right, so we assume things with the scribes and the Pharisees. We know that they're Jesus' enemies. And by the way, I'm standing because I tweaked my back and I'm recovering, so I'm not supposed to sit. I'm just letting you know, I'm not like adopting a new position here. So just letting you know, next month I should be able to sit down. So, all right. So while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, so notice the context. Whose house? Who is Simon the leper? Yeah, he's one of these minor characters in Mark, but we don't really hear much more about him. I mean, you could assume maybe that he was the one at the beginning in Mark chapter 1, who the leper that came to Jesus. But again, what's his title? The leper, right? I mean, it doesn't get worse than this. You know, I mean, you don't go to the house of a leper, right? But this is what Jesus does. So now you have the Pharisees who are wanting all these things, and in contrast, Jesus goes into the house of a leper, who clearly is healed at this point, right? He's back in his household. He's back in his household. He's with his family, so he's there with his apostles, and what is the Pharisees and the scribes' usual complaint about who Jesus eats with? Yeah, the sinners and the tax collectors. Now, what is the assumption? If you call a leper a sinner, what are you assuming about that person? Right, they're sinful. But what are you saying about yourself? You're saying they're a sinner. What? Yeah, right? I don't have leprosy, so I'm not that bad, right? And this is a way of dealing with the providence or the plan of God in a wrong way. Right? To point out other people's sins and then to say, well, God's clearly punishing them more than me because they're worse than me. Right? Well, that doesn't apply, because what's about to happen to Jesus? Yeah, he's going to be crucified. And why? Why is he crucified? Right, unjustly. And not for his sin, right, but for ours. Now, of course, justly in the sense that he accepts the sacrifice, and then he accepts our sins onto himself. But, again, God's judgment is not just that that one person has more sin than another, but rather, just like the tower that fell on those, and they said, well, you know, did these people sin more? No! So, we find out from Jesus that he actually displays his glory. How? Where is Jesus' glory most displayed? Where and when? Yeah, you said it. When it's the darkest, yeah. Right, and that's where? Where is it darkest? Both literally and figuratively. Yeah, it's the crucifixion. This is the glory. Right, this is the glory of Jesus. And so then, he's in the house of a leper on purpose. He eats with those who are in need, because they have sinned, and he has forgiveness, and he's exchanging. Right? And this would be the same for those who are so greedy and money hungry, if they would just listen. They're sick, but they refuse to acknowledge their sickness. So Jesus is still doing this. Right? He's still going and eating into the house, in the house of people who don't deserve him in their houses. Okay, and now this woman comes and she anoints him. Why is the anointing of Jesus' body so important?
This woman's states that she believes that he is the Son of God.
Yeah, right. It displays her faith. That's one way of saying it. Yeah. Yeah, she's recognizing who he is. And think of it this way, too, right? First of all, let's ask the first question. I asked it too early. Is this woman, what this woman did, so important? Yes, right. Right, yeah, and this is sort of his anointing towards burial. That's right, yeah. And so it's showing his mission. But, okay, I'm sorry. And so the other question was, why is it important? Is what this woman does so important? I did, but how do you know? How do you know it's so important? How do you know that this woman is so important and what she does is so important? Yeah, right? Jesus says something here that is very unique. But look what he says about it. He says, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. This is one of the most important things of the gospel. And Jesus now is, well, and it's interesting too. What else is he saying about the gospel? Yeah, right? It will be proclaimed in all the world. And it will be proclaimed in this way. Even in the Gospel of Mark. Right? This is sort of his you know, Pastor Baisley mentioned today. This is the apostles, right? This is his saying once again that this is going to be written down. And it's not only going to be written down, but it's going to be proclaimed in this way throughout all the world. So Jesus himself is acknowledging what will happen. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and to go one step further, did anyone have time to anoint Jesus' body at his death? No, they couldn't do it, right? They wrapped him, but then the women came later, right? Because they couldn't, you know, they put him in the tomb right away, right? They didn't treat him like they were able to. And then, here's another question: did they get to anoint his body? No, they didn't. So who is the only person who anointed Jesus? Well, it's both. It's both, right? Because what then is this woman? What does she believe about Jesus? Think about what he's already said so far. Just think of Mark. Okay, don't use your entire breadth of biblical knowledge here, but just try to think of Mark. Yeah. Yes, that's part of it. We'll get to that in a second. I'll set that aside, because you're right. He is the king, he is the high priest, and he is the prophet. And they're all anointed. Take it, probably with Jesus then, that anointing happened first at his baptism, right, where God anoints him. And that's exactly how Mark starts, right? Chapter 1. And it makes perfect sense. He's back at the house of the leper, right, where that's in chapter 1. Right, so he's sort of going back to the beginning. He's being anointed. You know, John the Baptist has already anointed him. Right? But now this is getting more specific about the mission of the prophet, priest, and king. Okay, so what is Jesus going to do? And that's what is the most important thing. So what has he said he's going to do? What has Jesus said he is going to do? Let's make it that simple.
He said he's going to crucify him, he's going to die.
Yes! I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to die. And? Yeah, I'm going to be buried. Yeah, and I'm going to rise. Right? So if you knew all those things, what's the only time where you could anoint Jesus? Yeah, at this time. Right? Yeah. Right. So the only person who got it right at this point is this woman. Right. Yes. And so, and that says what about what the disciples believe? They responded to the woman, right? So the woman brings the ointment, and she anoints Jesus. What did the disciples do? What a waste! Did they get it? No! They fell on their faces, right? And so the disciples still, the ones who are with Jesus, they still don't get it. And this woman, who she doesn't even have a name, at least not here, right? She comes and anoints Jesus' feet, and she gets it. I'm sorry, not his feet. She put it on his head. Yeah, the feet was the other one, right? Yes, Esther.
I think another explanation is what's going on is there in verse 1, where it describes this as 2 days for the Passover.
Yes. Yes.
And so the Passover and the Exodus would have come quickly, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that. So his Passover and Exodus is going to come quickly, and so there wouldn't be time for the preparation of the body as would normally be the case.
That's right.
So this shows the fulfillment of the Passover, which was the salvation event of Israel's last year.
Yes, yes, and that'll lead it into this, because again, this woman then, she knows, her simple faith knows that Jesus is about to be that Passover lamb. And he's even said this. Now, Jesus has said in other Gospels, I will be here one day, 2 days, and then on the third day, I will have accomplished my work. Tell Herod that fox, right? Jesus has explained this to them, and so often, especially in the Gospel of John, you get this, because you sort of get more of that conversation, they still don't get it. That Jesus is actually going to die, and that's the point. And this woman knows that that's the point. And she's telling now the whole world, that's the point. So going to the prophet, priest, and king, the point is not that he would come and rule, and then, as the apostles so often did, that they will have their own thrones, and they'll rule next to Jesus with all of this power, because the power they were looking at was whose kind of power?
Sinful power.
Yeah, good, sinful power. Yeah, the power that the world looks at. And who is our sort of picture of the world, even in these verses? Who is the sort of taking the place of the unbelieving world in these verses we've read so far?
The apostles.
Yes, they're part of it, right? Because they don't get it. And who else? Yeah, the scribes and the Pharisees, they don't get it, right? And so they're taking the place then of the unbelieving world, who only finds its power by taking either the life of others or taking what God has for themselves, using it for themselves. Again, use the parable of the vineyard dressers as sort of your picture here, that now sin and all of its mission is trying to get rid of Jesus. And that's what it must do. Sinners can't have a crucified Lord. That's not the way it works. If I'm not Lord, then I get to make the Lord whoever I want. Right? That's the way sin works. Okay. So, they tell the woman, why was this ointment wasted like that? Here's an interesting note. It's on the side of your sheet here. 300 denarii is a year of wages. This is really expensive stuff. Our normal way of thinking, we would love to be the woman, right? But she's a minority. So oftentimes we aren't in the place of the woman. Right. Oftentimes we're in the place of these apostles, and what we think is valuable is actually not. Right. So if someone was to say, okay, I am going to give $1 million to the poor, what would you say? Right. Yeah, of course, right? Now, if someone was to say, I am going to give $1 million so Emmanuel Lutheran Church, the people here, could hear the gospel. Which one seems better? Right. Yeah, giving it to the needy, right? Giving it to the poor. But what's actually going to help more? The gospel, right? But again, we despise the gospel. We think that when we come here, it's cheap, right? Pastor Bailey's just up there, he's sort of a hired worker, and he spoke a bunch of words, and that's all they were. Well, that's what they were treating Jesus like just now, right? Well, the body of Jesus, it's sort of cheap. He's with us, but really we need to show people how good we are by feeding the poor. Well, what good is feeding the poor if they're going to die? unless you could do something better for them. And that's what he's doing. He's doing the better. This is better than feeding the poor. This is the gospel. It's limitless in its giving. So where is this woman then placing all of her value? In eternity in Christ? Yeah. Yeah, she put it all in Jesus. This is where the value is. And not just in Jesus as a really, really nice guy. What does she have faith in? Remember what she's done. What she did is very specific. What is she believing? Yeah, he's the Messiah. And what is the Messiah about to do? Yes. So she can anoint him at another time. So this is faith. This is why Jesus says it's going to be proclaimed for everywhere that this gospel is proclaimed. This has to be proclaimed with it. Because what's the point of the gospel? What is it for? Saving us, right? So then what's the necessary reception? How do you receive it? With faith. What this woman does. Right? Not the glorified Jesus. Not the Jesus is going to reign over the Roman governments, but the kingdom of Jesus, the kingship of Jesus, is found exactly in his death on the cross. And again, it's the opposite of everything we want to hear. Because what we want as sinners is to do really well now. I mean, how often do we find ourselves? This is why I love that hymn. because it puts all the focus on the fact that, look, if God is for you, all of your bitterness at your life situations is a waste of your time. You are wasting your time. Because that's not the point. God will bring you through these things. This is temporary. God's word is eternal. And he's even told you, I'll even take care of you during this temporary time. But the point is that you too, when you were anointed in your baptism, what's the goal of baptism? Yes, salvation. And how are you saved? Your faith, which clings to who? The word? Yes. And what does the word give you? It's not just any word. What is the word of God meant to give you? Well, we already answered some of it that it's not meant to give you. Is it meant to give you worldly success? No, absolutely not. Is it meant to give you now? No. Well, we heard that today, right? All we have to look forward to is the world's hatred, and that when people kill us, they'll think they're doing God a favor. So it's not that. Okay. Yeah, the word gives you Jesus. And that's what it will now give you. Right? Now this word, so Jesus is going to fill up all the word he's already given. And this woman, she is showing the faith. She's saying, hey, I already know it. I'm anointing Jesus because I already believe he's going to die, and I'm not going to have time to anoint him then. Then he's going to rise, and I can't anoint him then. The only time I can anoint him is now, in faith that he'll do all those things. That's it. And that's the word. That's the gospel. And so how could it not be proclaimed together? Okay. So... Right. Yeah, that's the completion. right? So going back to your baptism, you were anointed. When is your baptism done? When have you finally arrived at what you were given in your baptism? When you die, right? You were anointed just like Christ beforehand. Right? Knowing that you're going to die, and then what's going to happen? Then you'll be with him, right? But then what? You'll rise, right? So you are anointed beforehand because when you die, then you're going to rise. There's not going to be time, right? So then this woman is anointing him. We are the body of Christ. This is and again the physical body of Christ, right? Not just spirits. We're not just souls. So God, in his wisdom, has shown us that the body of Christ matters for our sake. It's given for us. So that now, when we place faith in this, then we have Jesus. And those, and again, going to the vineyard owners, he's giving it to someone else, right? The sun rises, and then he gives it to us. Okay. So this woman then is clinging to Jesus in her faith, and Jesus himself, and this is the best part, Scripture tells you. So going back to the interpretation of this, Scripture tells you what it's trying to say. It interprets itself. Now here it's being very explicit in doing so. But if you run into dark passages, this is the way Jesus wants you to know. Scripture is a light and a lamp, and it reveals it to you, and Jesus will tell you. Wherever this gospel is proclaimed, what she has done will be told in memory of her. All right. Well, we'll move forward here. So now, what is the motivation for Judas' betrayal? You said money? Yes, okay. So that's like the summary version. What? I mean, based on this, if you were reading this, you just read it straight through, what would you think is the motivation for Judas' betrayal? Yeah. Right? Now, there's other Gospels who will say Judas, who normally handled the money and used to help himself to it, right? But here we get sort of that impression that Judas now is upset, right? Because maybe he wanted that money, right? But the point is that he didn't get his way, and so he now goes and betrays Jesus. What does he get for betraying Jesus?
30 pieces of silver, but I think his main function was he wanted to force the issue. He wanted Jesus to overthrow the Roman government. At that point, he wanted to establish, he believed Jesus was going to establish a kingdom. He just couldn't separate the spiritual from the physical.
I don't know that Judas, well, okay, so there is a zealot that's with Jesus, and it says he's a zealot. So zealots at that time, so being a zealot at that time would have been that mentality. Sort of the Maccabean revolt, we want to overthrow Roman rule, you know, that would be the zealot, okay? I don't know that Judas Iscariot was a zealot. Yeah, I'm not sure. I think he was more just interested in the money or the influence, maybe. But here, definitely the money, right? That, and so then, what is, so now you have two pictures. You have a woman. Well, actually, you have three, right? So you have the scribes and Pharisees, the woman, and then you have Judas. So we already, what does Judas want? Money, yes. Maybe. Yeah, he wants the honor. Well, let me put this a different way. I put it in a bad way. Where is Judas' faith? What does he believe in? Yeah, money. Right? Now we may look at Judas and say, you know, how awful. You know, that schmuck. You know, he is the worst guy. But what is our normal motivation in life? Especially in America. What motivates us? Yeah. Well, here's a quick question. Why do you go to school? Did you get an education? Yeah. And what's the education for? A better job? Why do you need a better job? You need a lot of money, right? Why do you need a lot of money? Right. For yourself, so you can spend it. Right? See? And what are you really aiming at? Let's just say you get all the money in the world. Why would you be so comfortable then? If you had all the money in the world, what makes you so, why is it that we always want to win the lottery? What would you, you know, we always talk about, if you had all the money in the world, what would you, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it gives you control. You know, you have the power, right? It's another way of power. Right? In our society, money is power. And we get it. And we all are sucked into that, right? This is the problem, you know, it hurts us more when we have something happen in our house and it breaks, and we have to spend a lot of money, than if we have to miss a church service. What hurts more? What should hurt more? Missing some gifts of Jesus that he wants to give us, right? That should hurt us more. But in reality, our sinful flesh betrays us. Because it's something we can feel. And in our time, we can't even really feel it, right? It's just like a number on a screen or on the bank teller's little device, right? It's virtual. At least in the past, they had like, you know, golden coins. I mean, at least with Judas, he had stuff in his hands. We have a phone in our hand that, you know, oh, yeah, yes, I just got $1,000. But we feel it. We feel it more to get stuff or money than we do to get Jesus. And so this then is a warning, right? Because what did Jesus just get done doing in chapter 13? What was it all about? I know I'm cheating because we gave you these sheets. We should just have you bring your Bible, you know. What happened that's not on this sheet? well, just think of last week. What were we sort of discussing last week? Yeah, right, the stuff that is to come. And so, what do you not want to be in all those warnings of Jesus? An unbeliever, right? You don't want to be that, right? Because if you are an unbeliever in all those warnings, what's going to happen? You're the one that's in hell. You're the one that's judged. This is then, you know, so you have all these different reactions. You have the scribes and the priests, they're reacting to Jesus and his message. And they're saying, well, we don't want that to happen. So what's their answer? Kill him, right? I mean, kill him, then it'll all be over, right? You have the woman and her reaction. And what's her reaction? To believe in him, right? Yes, this is it. This is the way. And then you have Judas and his reaction. And what's his desire? His is even, you know, the sad thing is it's even more petty. What's his desire? Yeah, okay, so in a comparison, I put this on here because it just sort of struck me. Right? The woman breaks this jar of ointment, right? Pours it on Jesus. It's 300 denarii. That's how much it's worth. Okay? the stuff that Judas gets, which is equal to 150 shekels. Okay, now, they gave Judas 30 pieces of silver. Shekels are usually what they were. So, the woman pours out 150 shekels on Jesus' head. And Judas gets 30 for betraying Jesus. So he gets five times less. Just so that he could have the money. And again, it probably, again, the best example is how much we value the gifts of Jesus versus how much we value the stuff we have or our health or whatever it might be. Right? That's what sin does. It misvalues things. And Judas can't even see. It doesn't even make logical sense. I mean, there's 30 versus 150, but the problem is he didn't get that. Right? So he has to betray Jesus to get the other stuff. And that's always the trick. That's Satan's lie. Right? If you just do it this way, you'll get more stuff. You'll have a more successful life. But the woman's got it right. Even though she wasted a year's wages just pouring it on Jesus' head. But again, she was anointing him for burial, which was something that was not just superfluous. Right? It wasn't just there because, hey, you know, let's put gold and cover our churches. But the point is, he was getting buried, and that's what matters. Jesus' death and resurrection. Okay. Yeah.
With
right.
So, and that's why Jesus says, serve God and man. Right?
Yeah. Right. And this is their continual tripping. Right? And the reason he says this is not because it's only a problem then. I mean, look at Adam and Eve. Right? There was an actual fruit that she could take and eat versus God. And she traded it. Again, it's deceptive, and that's why Jesus is giving us, he has to enlighten our hearts. If our hearts aren't enlightened by him, we can't kid ourselves. Any amount of reason you apply is not going to work. You're going to wind up in the spot of Jesus, or you're going to wind up in the spot of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, of course, maybe we have a different way of wrapping it, but churches in our time have completely betrayed Jesus. And now they point the finger at other churches because they're the ones who are judges and haters. I mean, it's happening now in our time. You can go around and, sadly, there are sort of badges of courage where, certain times a month, they'll fly certain flags. I don't even have to tell you what they look like because you already know. And that, then, is their allegiance. And so we see this then, you can either, and why do they do it? Why would a church betray the teachings of Jesus? What does it get them? Let's go to our time. What does it get them? If I fly my flag, whatever it may be, I mean, today it's the rainbow flag, but it could be any flag, right? You know, whatever sin that the world is promoting at the time, what are we getting? What does the church get? Specifically the church in our time, what do they get when they fly those flags? They get accolades, yeah? Yeah, right. They get honor and they get respect from the people. Oh, but wait. Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. Right? So this then is Jesus reminding us that, I mean, the scribes and the Pharisees, don't forget who they are. They're the church. They're the church. There's no Catholic church at the time. Right? This is the church. This is the true church of God. They are in it as teachers. So don't mistake it. These are the ones who are supposed to be in this place teaching these things to the people. And they're the ones who want to kill Jesus. And what? So in our time, what's the equivalent of killing Jesus? What's the equivalent of killing Jesus in our day? At this time, it's easy, right? Here he is, go kill him, right? But if you want to kill Jesus today, how do you do it?
Deny the word. I mean, just
deny what?
The word.
Yeah, you deny the word, right? Oh, but we don't deny all of it. Right? We there's parts in here, like love one another. That's a good one. We use that. So it's not just the whole thing, right? I mean, it is the whole thing, but what do they have to deny specifically to kill Jesus in our day? Christ, yes, but keep on going because there's different reactions to Jesus. Okay, good, yeah. Why don't they think people are going to hell? Because God is love, and so how... What's the problem that they've eliminated?
Judgment.
You're getting close. Judgment is not really the problem. That would be the end of that problem. But what's the problem? What's the cause of the problem? Sin. Right? So you have to eliminate sin. And the problem with Jesus is, who does he die for? Sinners! This is a problem. Because in order to have salvation, what do you have to be? This is a problem, right? And this is why the world must eliminate that message. Because it's not just that, you know, well, you know, I don't, you know, if you deny the whole Bible, well, yes, that's true, right? I mean, this is his word, so I don't want to take away from his word. But it's not just, you know, chapter 5 of Romans. It's that Jesus is denied as the Savior. That you have sins, Jesus died for them, and now he's going to take them away for all who trust in him. So that's the problem. And then that's then what, you know, there's lots of ways that you can try to get rid of sin. And one of them is to go with the world. And what we've said sort of what happens when these churches betray Jesus in this way, but what response does the world have to those churches? They do. They welcome them. They really do. They're enlightened, right? These churches are the right ones. They're the ones you should go to. And who has more members? Yes. The churches that are woke in our day, which has become a term for us. And what more is that but having revelation from God? Right? And it's interesting that they use that word. It's no accident. You know, to be awake. Meaning, if you're not awake, what are you? Right? You're sleeping. You're dead. You have no opinion. Whatever you have to say is invalid. So then these churches are the only ones who speak the truth. And who is the one who confirms that these churches who are betraying Jesus speak the truth? What is their confirmation? Yeah, the opinion of the masses, right? So you notice that not only are they looking for honor, but they're also using the people as their measure. What is the measure of truth? Well, clearly whatever makes the most people glad, right? So, again, and it's, we say this as Christians, and we're in this place, but it is hard to bear witness to this out there, because what is the world going to say to you? What has Jesus promised the world's going to do to you? They're going to want to kill you. Now, in that, it may not happen in our area specifically in this way, although maybe eventually it will. But how do people kill you today? Well, how do they kill Jesus? In some places they do, but in America, how are people killing others? Clayson. Okay, that's the government, right? So let's think, in comparison, if you want to kill Jesus, you have to eliminate who he is, right? Yeah. This is it. This is what our culture has done. If you say these things, you will be put on social media. You'll be fired from your workplace. You will be lambasted. You'll have people gathering outside your home. There were riots not too long ago. Yeah, right. There's a cancel culture now that people will talk about. But again, the way to kill you is to eliminate your reputation for everyone. Until either you recant, or you lose enough that the world's satisfied, they've taken out their anger on you. So that's how it's happening right now. I mean, that happens to people right now. Now, of course, it may get worse, you know, even in our time, but it will happen now. And again, think of your friends or people that you know who, if you talk about certain subjects, you're in trouble. You can't talk about it. Because otherwise, you'll wind up as a news story somewhere. Right? These are the threats, then, that we face. They're real in the sense that our reputation is at stake. Right? Yeah. Right. Yeah. And again, there are things happening here that aren't just bodily, but the spiritual things. If Judas was just there to, for a money transaction, it'd be one thing. But it's a betrayal, right? And it's the same thing with this woman. What does it do any good to break an ointment jar over someone's head? Because there's something behind that. It's a fruit of faith. So it's not just that we're doing external things, but that our faith is connected to what we do. Okay. Yes, Tony. Oh, thanks. All right. Well, you know, we can get to this first little section here, and then we'll stop. And on the first, so I'm on verse 12. On the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. All right. Why does Jesus send two? Yeah, right? This is sort of the Old Testament, you know, the witness, to where two or three witnesses are there, you establish a covenant, right? So he sends the two, but he's also done this before in the book of Mark. When else does he send them? Two by two. Oh, yes, that's, yeah, the triumphal entry, yeah. And where else? Yeah, the preaching, right? Sends them out as the apostles. So again, this is an apostolic mission, right? To prepare, to get ready. And so, how much in advance has Jesus thought of this?
Well,
yeah, right. This is what's been prepared for. You know, this is no small thing. And this doesn't tell us here whether Jesus knew this man beforehand, or if he's just, you know, had divine revelation given to him. But we know that he had already prepared it. And again, this gives witness to what the woman has already done. How do they find it when they go and do what Jesus says? How do they find it? These two go, and what do they find? That's it. So, when Jesus says something, how will you find it? It's exactly as he says. And this is the astonishing thing. Again, our sinful hearts are slothful. And they're slow to believe. And the disciples are slow to believe. And so you can see Jesus, after this woman, she anoints him. She's like, "Okay, you two, you probably doubted the most. You go, I'm going to tell you something else. Why don't you go do it, and then you'll see." Yeah. But again, Jesus he's gracious and compassionate with those who are weak, and he sends them on, giving them a word that is much, much smaller than the word he already said. "Hey, look, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise." No, but now Jesus gives them a little baby step. Hey, okay, you go. There's going to be a guy with water to follow him, and he'll lead you to the place, and he'll be prepared. And they did it. Right? Now, this woman has this faith that's already anointed Jesus for burial. So they're preparing for him. He's got the two witnesses. And what are they all preparing for? What's specifically being prepared for at this time? The Passover. Okay, so we'll stop there because Pastor Wolf's comments are going to come into play in this next round. So the Passover then is where we're going to leave it off, because that's going to be, if you don't understand the Passover, it's going to be hard to understand anything else. All right. Hey, look, I ended at 11:40. Well, let's close with prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear Heavenly Father, so often we act as the scribes and the Pharisees who think that if we just get rid of your word, it would be convenient. petty enough to trade you for the things of this world. Dear Lord, forgive us. Help our hard hearts to be broken by you yet again. For we hear your law, and we know that we have sinned against you. Send your Holy Spirit into our hearts and minds, so that you would train us by the crosses you send, so that we would cling to you at all times in your word, receiving your forgiveness and your salvation. As this woman who has poured out the oil on your head, so, dear Lord, help us also to pour out ourselves through faith in you. Amen. Until next time.